You saw me walking up here with the kids, and don't you probably thought, eh, maybe he's confused. It said 2 to 6, you know? No. Don't worry. But the Bible does say that we should become like children, right? To enter the kingdom of God. So I was just trying to take it seriously. I said earlier, I just want to say again, how thankful we are for you as a church. And we thank you that you have been praying for us and supporting us all these years since we've been in Brazil. And we're looking forward to the camp this summer. We had the opportunity to do it out at Saskatoon Island, I think. We were out there for a day, I think, with you guys. I don't think we stayed overnight that time. But we're hoping, I can't remember now. But we are going to be there, Lord willing, for the whole time with you. And we're looking forward to that. And I know our kids will love it too. So I wanted just to say that my mom is here this morning, so I'm glad that she came. She's showing some support and love. And Aunt Ruth, I call her Aunt Ruth because Ruth Enns was, her and her husband John were missionaries in Brazil for a number of years together with my folks in southern Brazil. So it's good to see you as well, Aunt Ruth, here. So you may open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we will start reading in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. So we have here a story of Jesus in the home of a Pharisee. I'll start. It says, now as one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Bow with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and this wonderful story that was included in the gospel. We thank you and ask that you speak to our hearts through it. I ask that your spirit would move and stir and open our eyes to see wonderful things, and that our lives may be transformed, encouraged, edified through it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Not long after Cicero, our Brazilian co-worker and evangelist, first arrived in Pedro Ferreira in Brazil, He was introduced to one of the town men who worked in the town's garbage disposal crew. His name was Beto. Beto was perpetually drunk. He'd come to work already drunk and stumble. You know, people actually were, he was in danger of losing his job. And Cicero was introduced to him, and shortly thereafter, they started a Bible study. And through, over the course of several weeks, a number of weeks, and Cicero using these visual aids, because Beto didn't know how to read, the Lord opened Beto's heart, and he came to believe in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And God powerfully transformed his life. He delivered Beto from that bondage to alcohol. And he's not drunk alcohol since. He just last August was sent out by our church as an evangelist to a community about 45 minutes away from us. So Beto is preaching the gospel, is doing Bible studies, and one of his greatest joys was actually that his son, his only son, came to know Christ just in December. So, I mean, so we've been working with them, with this boy, for over the years, and he never was interested. But after they went out and followed the Lord's leading to on his life, God worked in his son's heart as well and led him to faith in Christ. There's a lot of people who think that religion or Jesus is for people like Beto, right? People who are down and out, who are struggling, who have made big mistakes, who can't make it on their own. You know, people who are on the bottom of the barrel need a crutch or something to help them out. And in a sense, it's very true, right? If religion is faith in the God of the Bible, is belief that Jesus is a Savior, then it is for broken people and for the down and outers. Who blown it. Jesus himself said, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick, right? But these kind of people are also wrong, right? They're wrong in their attitudes. In doing so, in a sense, they're saying, I'm a pretty good person, right? And I don't need Jesus. I'm a good, basically good person who sometimes does wrong things, right? And that's a lie. It's one of the biggest lies people try to tell themselves. The Bible is clear, there's no such thing as basically good people. Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man and woman, boy and girl, has sinned. There's no one who does good, not even one. So without exception, we desperately need to hear the words of God saying, we need to hear the good news, and we need to hear God saying, your sins are forgiven, as we see in this story. So the good news and the main point of the story we're listening to or looking at today is that no matter what kind of person you are or what kind of life you've lived, good or bad, Jesus has the power to forgive, heal, and transform when you come to him in repentance, genuine repentance. So let's read through the text. Let's go through the text here. So verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. In this context, Jesus has already come into conflict with the Pharisees a number of times, or they have come into conflict with him. They didn't like him because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. Jesus did not subscribe to their traditions, their burdensome traditions. And he was stealing the attention of the crowds that they so desperately craved. He was upsetting their control, their religious domination. They might lose their influence and power and prestige. So they hated him even more because when they challenged him or confronted him, he responded with a wisdom and power and authority that they couldn't refute. And according to the text, immediately prior to the story, all the people who had acknowledged John the Baptist as a prophet and believed John had been baptized by him in the desert, but not the Pharisees. It says that they rejected God's purpose for themselves. In other words, they did not believe in John or accept his message. They did not admit that they were sinners in need of repentance. Their hearts were hardened by pride and self-righteousness. So was Simon one of these? Or was he like Nicodemus, a man who genuinely was looking for the Messiah? Let's read verse 37 to 39. It says, When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Okay? So we see that Simon's attitude was one of criticizing, of contempt, of unbelief. He revealed a spirit of pride and self-righteousness in these words, right? If this man were a prophet, right? In other words, he was saying, if he was a prophet, if he really was a man of God, he would know this kind of woman, who she is, and wouldn't have anything to do with her. I certainly wouldn't. We also see that Simon didn't extend the special hospitality to Jesus that normally is offered to a special guest. Look at Jesus' words in verse 44. It says, this woman, I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. Verse 45 says, you did not give me a kiss. And verse 46, you did not pour oil on my head. You know, Levi probably did all three of these things. Just before, when Jesus called Levi the tax collector to follow him and Levi threw that banquet, he probably welcomed Jesus with a kiss. Probably had someone wash his feet and pour the oil over his head to refresh him from the day's heat and dusty roads. So Simon didn't do any of that. So it seems that, like most of the Pharisees said, he invited Jesus into his home with the intent of watching him closely and trying to catch him when he could mess up and condemn him and have reason to accuse him or discredit him. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you felt like someone's watching you or watching everything you're doing? I think a lot of us can identify with that, right? You feel that, those eyes of kind of condemnation or contempt, and you're just afraid to do anything wrong. Jesus wasn't afraid. He takes this straight on, Simon straight on in this story. Let's look at the woman. What about this woman? Surely Simon had not invited her. She was not welcome, right? Let's look at verse 37 again. Go back to verse 37. It says, when a woman who lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. So this meal wasn't private. People could come and go kind of behind the scenes and watch what went on and hear the conversation. But it would have taken her a lot of courage because she was known in town as an immoral woman. And certainly Simon wouldn't have been happy to see her come. So it took a lot of courage for her to come. But she must have known about Jesus. She must have heard about him because as soon as she hears the news that he's in town, at Simon's house, she grabs the jar of perfume and she's on her way. Verse 48 says, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. You're probably familiar that in those days they didn't sit at the table and eat like we did. They had a lower table, they had couches, they'd be laying on these couches, their feet would be out behind him. So Jesus is sitting with Simon right here next to him and around the table with the guests, but the other people are standing behind, and this woman is standing there behind Jesus, and that's where she's weeping and wetting his feet with her tears. And, you know, we wonder, what is she doing here? We've never seen this happen nowadays. No one does this. And it probably wasn't that normal back then either. This was not an expected thing. But it demonstrates a contrite heart on her part. She was deeply sorry for her sin and the life she lived. And it wasn't normal for a woman, a Jewish woman, to let down her hair, but here she lets down her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. She obviously didn't care what people thought of her in that moment. She just knew that she needed Jesus. She was repentant, and she came to him. It was an act of humility, showing him a special honor by kissing his feet and pouring that perfume over them. An act of humble love and gratitude And Jesus allows her to do this to him, apparently for some time without rejecting her or rebuking her or condemning her. He knew everything about her. He knew the life she lived and what she'd done. But he doesn't turn her away. He accepted her act of love. Psalm 51 says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." But Simon was offended. He was scandalized by this woman's actions and that Jesus didn't push her away. So he despised Jesus and the woman in that verse we've already read. When he sees, if this man were a prophet, verse 39, right? He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So Jesus, aware of Simon's thoughts, decides to challenge them and reveal the core of his problem. He has a shriveled heart, a small, shriveled heart. "Simon, I have something to tell you." He wants to rebuke Simon, challenge Simon on his attitude, but how is he going to do it in a way that Simon will actually listen and understand and maybe even take it to heart? Oops. There you go. So he uses one of his favorite tools that God has used. Remember, he used it with Nathan, right? The prophet David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah, sent Nathan there, and Nathan tells a story and just zeroes in on David's heart, right? And that's what Jesus does here. He tells a story. Look at verse 41 with me. It says, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, $60,000 more. It's over a year's wages. You know how much you make in a year. This is over a year's wages for the average person at that time. 500 denarii, and the other only 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." So Simon like the Pharisees in this story. Oops, I think I've missed my pages here just a sec here. Somehow I missed a spot here. That's okay. We'll go on. So we see Jesus using a simple story. Not very straightforward. Simon gives the obvious answer. But what Simon doesn't know is that Jesus, it's all about him. It's all about them right there in that moment. And Jesus turns around and says, "Look, see this woman, Simon? Let's go on. Let's read that. It says, 'I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.'" In other words, Jesus was saying, "Simon, you and the woman both owe me a debt you cannot pay. But only she's recognized it and come to me in brokenness and repentance and express gratitude and love towards me as a result. But you are so convinced that you're so much better than her and everybody else that you just can't see your need. Therefore, you don't come to me. You don't believe in me. You don't love me. Your lack of love for me proves it, Simon." Simon was confident in his own self-righteousness, and it blinded him. It couldn't let him see his true condition. He's in a dangerous, dangerous condition here. And it's clear, something that helps us understand this better is in Luke chapter 18. So keep your finger here, and let's just go quickly over to Luke 18. Real quickly here, Jesus tells another parable that is exactly these same lines, same issue. It says, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and get a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Simon is exactly like this Pharisee in this story. His pride, his conceit, his confidence in his own righteousness blinds him. He cannot see, and he holds others in contempt. That's what it happens. When we see ourselves up here, we can't help but look down on everyone else around us, show contempt. Pride is a curse. Proverbs says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Those are strong words, eh? Because Proverbs is all about the wise and the foolish, you know, and how, you know, basically motivating us to want to pursue wisdom and not be a fool. And then he says, there's more hope for a fool than for someone who's wise in his own eyes. Another good example of this is Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He says, you say I'm rich. You say I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So we're left wondering, did Simon accept Jesus' words? Did he take those to heart? His life, his salvation, his future depended on it. Only Jesus could open his eyes. Only Jesus has the power to open the eyes of the blind. And unfortunately, we're left hanging in the story. We don't hear the end of the story with him. However, Jesus does go on to do something wonderful. He finally turns to the woman behind him, and he addresses her personally, face to face, and says what she so desperately needs to hear and has been longing to hear. He says, your sins are forgiven. In other words, I have removed your sins far from you and taken away your guilt. It's gone. Your debt has been canceled. Your criminal record has been erased. It's gone. This is something we all need to hear. Desperately, your sins are forgiven. Leaves the other guests confused and stunned. Who is this? Who can even forgive sins? And Jesus doesn't justify himself or explain it. How can he say such a thing, right? What gives him the right to make this declaration? If he could have said, justified himself or explained it to the woman, he might have said, I have the authority to forgive you and to save you because I am God. Because I am the Lamb of God who came into the world to take your sins upon myself and to die in your place on the cross. That's why I'm saying today that your sins are forgiven. I have purchased you. It was so sure. His sacrifice on the cross, his atoning work was already a done deal. It was sure, and he forgives her on that basis. Your sins are forgiven. In verse 50, he goes on to say to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus here goes on to acknowledge that woman's faith is genuine. Not just an emotion or just words. It was her active faith in Jesus as the Christ that saved her. So we see here that true, genuine, saving faith is proven by repentance and love for Jesus. And he sends her away with his blessing. She's made whole again. She's free to move forward in newness of life. So no doubt, she went home transformed. You can imagine that the woman who came weeping, right, and repented of her sins, went home rejoicing. Tears of joy, light. She's moving on to a new life. She who had been considered unclean and a sinner went home forgiven, accepted and loved by God who created her. So, what kind of people are we? When we read a story, we naturally, when we watch a movie, our kids instantly say, oh, I'm, you know, kids the other day watched Zootopia, Jessica says, I'm the, you know, the little bunny, right? I'm the bunny, I'm the police officer. We always identify with someone, and I'm hoping that during the course of this morning that you will have been able to see which of these two you more closely resemble. The sinful woman or self-righteous Simon. Maybe, like the woman, you are aware of sin in your life. You may be in bondage. You may feel the weight of your guilt. There's things maybe, it could be right now, the situation you're living, or it could be things in the past that you have never told anybody. But you feel the guilt, and you need to confess it. And there's only one way to be free. Come, like this woman, come to Jesus. Weeping and broken, he will receive you. So here's the nutshell, right, which I said at the beginning. This is the main point. This is the good news of the story. No matter what life you've lived, good or bad, Jesus forgives, heals, and transforms you when you come to him in genuine repentance. This is grace. We don't deserve it, but he offers to it freely because of his death on the cross. And he alone can do that because he alone died for our sins on Calvary. He alone is the Lamb of God who died and who rose again on the third day. No one else can offer you forgiveness. No one else has the power to change your life and to deal with everything in the past. We all have pasts. We all have stuff. Brokenness, our own or what other people have done to us. And we need healing. We need forgiveness. We need to be set free. Jesus can do that. Or maybe you're like me and you identify yourself more as Simon. I hate to admit it, you know, but unfortunately, I saw myself more like Simon, my love, little. He was forgiven little, loves little. Unwittingly, maybe you have allowed pride to grow in your heart. You become very religious. Without realizing it, you've become confident in your own righteousness, and doing so, look down on others. This is dangerous. As we've seen in the text today, pride blinds us. We can't see our true condition and our desperate need for grace and forgiveness by God. We can't understand his love, and nor love him deeply. But again, the good news is no matter what you've done, or the pride, the ugly pride in our hearts, Jesus has the power to forgive, heal, and transform when we come to him in genuine repentance. And since this is an area that, for me, is very real, and I wanted to go think about that a little bit. Since we're so, you know, we don't want to listen to, you know, if we're struggling with pride, we don't want to acknowledge it, right? So how can we understand or identify if this is a reality in our lives? So I thought, well, I'll put down a few thoughts here. One is we tend to be boastful, proud of our accomplishments, of our abilities. We could tend to covet praise. We want people to look at us, admire us, and we'll even covet things in order for that. Like my friend Dave McPhee, right? He's a great player, he's a natural leader, plays the guitar. Man, I wish I could be like Dave, you know? So why? Where does that come from? That covetous desire, that envy, that comes from the pride in my heart because I want people to look at me. I want people to admire me. It's idolatrous in its very core because I'm trying to set myself up as God and I want the praise of men. So pride and the fear of man goes hand in hand. Fear of man, wanting the praise of men, it all goes back to that. Another characteristic is that we can be quick to be critical of others, to condemn or show contempt. How could they do that? I would do it differently, you know? I'd never do such a thing, right? Or we can be argumentative because we're convinced we are right. Our way is better, our opinion is best. I have to win the argument, I have to, right? Another way that pride can come out is being quick to anger. We get angry when things don't go our way. My kids aren't obeying me when I tell them to do what I, you know, and I get angry because I'm not in control and I'm not. So, anger or selfishness. Obviously, the world revolves around me and my needs. So these are some of the subtle characteristics of that reveal pride in our hearts. And what is tragic, right, is that if we don't realize it, we can, without realizing, we can be very hurtful, hurtful in our attitudes and actions towards those around us. And so we end up wounding those who are closest to us. So Simon, in his heart, you know, in his attitude, he was guilty of murder. When we allow pride to be rooted in our lives and hearts, then we, in a sense, our words hurt other people. Our contempt, our anger, they hurt. And those words, those are like swords that wound and destroy other people. So we're murderers of our own family and friends. See what I mean by the fact that Simon sinned a lot? He didn't realize it, but he was a murderer in God's eyes. He was guilty of killing that woman and other people with his attitudes and actions and words. So whichever you're like, the woman or Simon, whichever ones we are like, we need to come broken to Jesus and repentant. He's humble, gentle heart, and will not turn us away when we come to him. There's a verse, Psalm 103, comes to mind as a word of encouragement to us. This is a word, whichever person you tend to be, this is a word of encouragement. And you probably know the song, as far as the east is from the west, right? So far, let's read in verse 8. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." That's good news. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, I'd encourage you to share that with someone, whether it's your spouse or a friend, or even after we're done here this morning, or you want to come talk to me, you're welcome to do that. But I encourage you to come to Jesus. And maybe you've already come. Maybe you're like that woman who's already on her way home rejoicing and free. And this is just a reminder of how wonderful it is to be forgiven. Your guilt is gone and you're rejoicing. So there's a hymn. Jeffrey, did you get that hymn? The Love Lifted Me hymn? Were you able to find it? No? That's okay. Are you familiar with the "I was sinking deep in sin," right? "Love Lifted Me" hymn. I think that expresses it so wonderfully, right? It's a picture of us drowning in sin, drowning in, right? And then Jesus hears our despairing cry, and From the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. That hymn expresses it so wonderfully. Maybe next Sunday you guys can sing that one. I asked Jeffrey last minute, you know, to see if he could find the words, and that's okay, Jeffrey, don't worry about it. Well, you found it? Did you find it? Is it up there? Let's go to the first verse then. I was thinking, would you join with me then? We can sing it together a cappella. Would that be good? Would that be a good way to finish the wrap up the message? Why don't you stand with me? And don't be afraid to belt it out there. A cappella, it's only us. There's no instruments, right? So let's sing together and just worship God and express our gratitude for Him, to Him, for His grace to us in saving us from sin. 1, 2, 3. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Let's go on to the next one. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen. You may be seated. And let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that though we are all sinners and have done terrible things and are guilty, yet through Christ You save us. You can forgive us and completely transform our lives. We thank You, God, for Your mercy and grace. You are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Help us, Father, to listen carefully to what Your word says. Open our eyes to our own weaknesses and sin, and help us to come repentant to the Lord Jesus. Find grace. We thank you that your love lifts us up to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I'll pass it back to you. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Ken, for your words that you shared with us today. Not only are